All right, Philippians chapter 2. We want to look at tonight what the Bible says about humility. The dictionary says that humility is the absence of vanity, arrogance, boastfulness, conceit. Humility is a synonym would be modesty and lowly, meek. So we want to look at tonight what are some scriptures that deal with humility. And so let's begin by turning to the book of Philippians and look at chapter 2 and look at what it says. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. All right, so from this we learn, number one, what is humility? Recognizing others better than ourselves. Instead of saying, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, humility is the opposite of that, isn't it? All right? Our society today pushes self-esteem so highly that it's easy to get out of balance and move the other direction, isn't it? And so the Bible puts a tremendous premium on humility. All right, so recognizing others better than ourselves. Look at the next verse, verse 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So from this we learn number 2, humility is caring for others, not just ourselves. Humility is caring for others, not just ourselves. Humility. Looking at some scriptures that will help us understand what the Bible teaches about humility. Now look at verses 5 through 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Think like Christ, have the same attitude about life and things around us that Jesus has. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I mean, Jesus could have come to earth with great fanfare, couldn't he? I mean, man, the earth could have shook. Sun and the stars could have all posed and stopped, and rainbows could have gathered around the place. I mean, God could have brought him in any form or fashion that he chose. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that even when he chose the visage of men, that Isaiah said that when we saw him, there was nothing in him. There was nothing in Christ that was particularly attractive. So he didn't even come, you know, with dressed with as the sharpest guy that ever was, and had all the attributes that people look to. Christ did not come that way, though he certainly could have. Instead, it says he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is humility? Number 3, it is being willing to serve and to be obedient to God. It's willing to serve and be obedient to God. Humility. Willing to serve. Do whatever is necessary. Whatever you can do. Whatever your hands can fit. Being willing to serve and to be obedient to God. All right? Turn to Mark chapter 9. The Gospel according to Mark. Looking at some scripture tonight to teach us about humility. You know, there are certain values that our culture is losing. And one of those values, I think, is humility. You know, athletes get up and they chant before the TVs, "I am the greatest, I am the greatest." And you wonder, what is that doing? You know, there was a time when no one would ever say that. I mean, everybody would look at you like, "What are you? What's wrong with you, man?" Because there's nothing uglier than pride and conceit. But somehow it's become acceptable, especially in the athletic fields and all of this. And that's bleeding over into our culture. But the Scripture teaches us that humility is of great value to God. Look at Mark chapter 9 and look at what it says in verse 35. Mark 9, verse 35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." So notice from this we learn what is humility. It's refusing to seek greatness for ourselves. It's refusing to seek greatness for ourselves. If any would be first, the same should be last and be servant of all. That's what's great in God's eyes. All right? Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Am I moving too fast? Okay, Romans chapter 12. There was a mixed multitude response to that. I guess that means I get to pick the response I choose. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter to teach you how to behave and what attitude you ought to have. Look at verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." If you've not underlined that, let me encourage you to underline that. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. From this we learn, number 5, what is humility? It is not being stuck on ourselves. Not being stuck on ourselves. That's humility. You know, the truth is, we all know ourselves better than anybody else. And we know we're not that great. Amen? The biggest difficulty you have being a good Christian is you. It's not others. It's not where you work. It's not your parents. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not the neighborhood you live in. It's you. You're the biggest problem that you've got. And you're the one that causes you more difficulty in life than anybody else. And you know that is true. And so we need to be careful that we do not become stuck on ourselves because we grant to us a few good points. The Bible teaches us that we should keep a humble spirit. It is not being stuck on ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What is humility? Second Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible tells us that every good gift comes from above. The Scripture tells us that it is God that gives us the opportunities that we have in life. Your job advancement, your success that you have in your field. If you are talented, guess where that talent came from? Everything that you have got, if you would be honest about it, we can't glory in that. God gave us that, didn't He? And so we need to always remember that. So look at what it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 17. It says, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let him glory in the Lord. So what is humility? Number 6, it is giving all the glory to God. Amen. Giving all the glory to God. That is humility. Giving all the glory to God. All right? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Looking at Scripture tonight that teaches us about humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wow. Does that kind of shake your hero image of Paul? I mean, man, that's a little bit different from what, floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee? I mean, do you see the transparency here? Paul's admitting weakness. Paul's admitting being fearful. Now, he's the apostle. But he had fear? Yeah. You mean Paul is actually right up here talking in front of God and everybody and saying that he's weak? Yeah. In weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. He said the power was not in my words. Paul recognized. He was saying it's not that he was a great speaker or that he had was able to use language. It's that he recognized that the power was coming from the fact that God just blessed it. But he candidly admits that he had fear. So much so that he was actually trembling. Wow. So what is humility? Notice that humility, number 7, it is being willing to be totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent on God. You know, when Paul admits, when he speaks to them and talks about his weakness and his fear, you know, beware of the guy that is always the hero of his own stories. Amen. I know that there are times when we want to share things that were successful because we're trying to motivate, trying to push that point. Tell about the person that we led to the Lord instead of the one that said, drop dead. But how many of you have ever talked to somebody and didn't win them to the Lord? Raise your hand. Now, we don't tell a lot of those stories. But we need to be careful. Whether it's in a pulpit, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're giving your testimony, or whether you're sitting across a dinner table from somebody. That you don't always leave the impression that you are the sharp guy. Everything you touch somehow turns around and you're able to make it work. I mean, the honest truth is most of us flop more than we succeed. Is that not so? Yeah, now Paul was willing to say, I flopped big time. I was scared to death, folks. And I realized if God got anything out of this, it's going to be because of His power. It sure wasn't going to be because I handled it well. That's humility. That's humility. Being willing to be totally dependent upon God. Number 8. Turn to James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. We're talking about humility, the opposite of vanity and arrogance, boastfulness, conceit. I don't think there's anything that is more unattractive in a Christian than being boastful and conceited and arrogant. And sometimes we can come across that way when we don't want to, so we need to constantly question and check ourselves, don't we? To make sure that there is humility. Look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 24. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." From this we learn, what is humility? Number 8, it is receiving the words of God. Some people are too proud to receive God's word. Because sometimes you have to humble yourself, don't you, to be willing to accept the word of God. Sometimes if you accept God's word, it's going to hit you right between the eyes, isn't it? Sometimes if you accept what God says, it's going to expose you. And it's not going to make you look very pretty. And so, receiving. What is humility? It is receiving the words of God. That's the reason why a lot of people don't want to come to Christ, because they're too proud, aren't they? They're not willing to humble themselves, submit themselves to the King of Kings. They're not willing to subject their thinking, their lifestyle, to His scrutiny. It takes humility to be willing to be a servant of Christ. And so it's receiving the words of God. All right, number 2. Why is humility so important? I mean, I understand what it is, but that's okay if you want to live that way. But if that's not what the way you choose to project yourself, what's the big deal? What's so important about it? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Is humility, is having a humble spirit, is that important? Is it that necessary? Can't you be a good Christian and not necessarily be a humble Christian? Is that something that's just sort of a matter of opinion, or a matter of preference or choice? What about that? What does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 18, why is humility so important? Well, look at verse 4. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 18, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So notice from this we learn, number 1, it is essential in God's kingdom for approval. It is essential in God's kingdom for approval. God wants His family to be characterized by a spirit of humility. Wherever you see a Christian in the world, God does not want to see a braggart. He does not want to see someone that is arrogant and boastful and conceited. But God wants there to be a spirit of humility that characterizes His children wherever they live, whatever they do. And even when we reach heaven, there will be that spirit of humility. It is essential in God's kingdom for approval. All right, number 2. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And look at verse 33. Proverbs 15. Verse 33, why is humility so important? Well, look at what it says. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Before honor is humility. So from this we learn, number 2, Why is humility so important? It is essential for God's honor. For God to honor you, there must be humility. It is essential. And before honor is humility. It is essential for God's honor. Number three, turn to James chapter 1. What does the Bible say about humility? Tonight we're just looking at Scripture, letting the Bible says what it says. And we just write it down, don't we? It's awfully hard to argue with a Bible study like that. James chapter 1. We looked at this verse earlier. Look at it again. James chapter 1 and verse 21. He says in the B section of the verse, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Why is humility so important? Number three, it is required to hear God's word. If you're not willing to have a humble spirit, you're not willing to listen to God's word. Seldom does a preacher ever get up and preach that you can't see it in the crowd. Those whose pride so conflicts with the message they're receiving, and you can see it on their face. I'm not doing that. I don't have to do that. I don't believe that. I don't like that. You can just see it. The face is set. It's not the little old preacher that you're resisting. He didn't write this. He didn't go home, come up with a... All he is a little old newsboy reading it to you. You're not hurting him when you say, I don't like that. No, it is your pride that is getting in the way of you hearing the word of God. So why is humility so important? Because it's required to hear God's word. People are not going to get saved if they're not willing to humble themselves and realize and admit, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You're not going to get to heaven because of who you are or what you've done. You're going to ride on the coattails. You're going to be carried in. All because of Calvary. So that's how I'm going to get there. That's how you'll get there. And our pride can keep us from receiving that word and being saved. That's why humility is so important. It's required to hear God's word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. God is speaking to husbands and wives, and he especially addresses the wives, but he applies it later in the chapter to everybody. And look at what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart." He's talking about what is real beauty. And then you can pile on all the stuff you want to. But he said real beauty is inside. "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Great price. God values that kind of a spirit, that attitude of humility. God values that greatly in the kingdom. So why is humility so important? Number four, because it's important to God. It's important to God that we be humble. Why is humility so important? It is important to God. Number five, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is using the imagery of when you become a Christian, you need to take off the old clothes and put on new clothes in Christ. You take off the old man, you put on a new man. All right? And so he's talked about things you need to strip away or take off. Now he's talking about things you need to be sure and put on. And so look at what he says in verse 12, Colossians 3. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So notice from this we learn, why is humility so important? Because it is descriptive of God's family. When somebody describes a Christian, well, what's a Christian like? Well, they are a humble people. There's a humility about them. And where we got that was we got that from our Heavenly Father. That's the way our family of God conduct themselves. Now, this is right the opposite of the way the world's talking about how to package yourself and present yourself. But God still likes humility. He hasn't gotten the upgrade yet. Amen? So it is descriptive of God's family. Number six, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Everybody turn there. Second Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice number 6, it is important for those who teach God's word. Why is humility so important? It's important for those who teach God's word. There is nothing more unattractive in a Christian speaker than someone who struck on themselves. I'm thinking of a preacher that I know, and the thing about him is he is a very, very knowledgeable teacher. Every time I've ever heard him, I've always enjoyed. I always take notes, and I've always gotten some good notes every time that I he studies the Word of God. He lives the Word of God. I think he's a very genuine person. And you can definitely learn much anytime you hear him speak. He's a good speaker. But he's got one thing that always gets in the way of his message. Every illustration is about his perfection. If he's speaking on organization, guess who is the model? If he's teaching about consistency, guess who he uses to illustrate that? You will never hear him tell a story where he messed up. You'll never hear him tell a story where he didn't do right or had to go back and apologize or he forgot and left something or couldn't remember anything. And I've heard him speak probably 25 times. And I just pray, Lord, let me enjoy it anyway. And I always write down, get some good stuff out of it. But you can feel it in the crowd after about the third or fourth time he refers to himself as the example of what you ought to be in life. You can see folks are starting to get it. That's a very ugly trait. Be careful that you don't leave the impression that you are the greatest thing since sliced bread. And folks would just be so much happier and better in life if they'd be just like you. It is why is humility so important? It is important for those who teach God's word. You'll never build a church. You'll never build a class. You're never going to build any program for God if that comes across to your people that you think you are the greatest example you know of all of these things. Humility. Number seven, turn to Galatians chapter 5. What does the Bible say about humility? We've given you eight scriptures that talks about what humility is. Number two, why is humility so important? And we've given you six things already from the scripture. But let's look at a seventh one, Galatians chapter 5. Now, when you look at verse 23, you are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is... And he gives us the description of it. It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Fruit is something that comes forth from being in submission to the Spirit of God in your life. And when we submit to the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits that he's going to bring in evidence is this meekness, this humility. So number seven, why is humility so important? Because it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Now the gifts of the Spirit, you can have those gifts and be about as spiritual as an old shoe. You don't have to be a good Christian to be able to sing or preach or teach or talk or whatever. Those are gifts. And gifts have nothing to do with your spirituality. But fruit of the Spirit, that comes from walking with God. And the Bible teaches us that a fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, number three, is a humble spirit the same as a passive spirit? A preacher, when we talk about being meek and humble, and so that means then we should not resist, or we ought to be pacifists, we ought not... be willing to go to war. We should not stand up, defend ourselves. That's what you mean, right? No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. There is a difference between being passive and being humble. Turn to John chapter 2. In all of the gifts of the Spirit, or all the fruit of the Spirit, we have that in partiality. Jesus has every one of them 100%. Would you agree with that statement? There is nothing that Jesus lacked. He needed yet to grow a little bit in. Everybody agree with that? So when you talk about Jesus, he was 100% on everything, including meekness, humility. All right, let's look how that played out. Look at John. And John chapter 2. And Jesus walks into the temple, and when he gets in there, he sees some things that's not where it ought to be. And so, look at what he did in John chapter 2, and look at verse 15. Well, look at verse 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, these people literally moved into the house of God to make money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, now he got him a whip, he drove them out of the temple. Along with their sheep and their oxen, he poured out their money and overthrew their tables. Now, can you get a visual of this? Do you see him doing that with a smile and walking over quietly and tenderly? Or how many of you do you see him with passion as he brings that whip down on them and rebukes them for what they've done to the house of God, goes over, takes their stuff, takes their tables, throws it in the floor? Is that the imagery you see in the Scripture? So from this we learn that humility, number one, is not cowardly. It doesn't mean that you just sit back and passively partake of, let everything go. All right, that's not what it is. Now, the world is very confused on this. The world believes because you're a Christian, you're a sucker. You're actually easy prey. Because all you can do is say, God bless you, while they skin you alive, lie to you on their business deals, take advantage of you. And they think that because you are supposed to be humble and meek, you have no recourse but just accept it. That's not exactly true. So, number one, it is not cowardly. Number two, turn to the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. One chapter, the book of Jude. Jude was about to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what was on his heart to write about was salvation. But God led him in a different direction because it was going to be a part of Scripture. Book of Jude. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, turn left, and you come to Jude. All right, Jude. One chapter, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. What does exhort mean? To encourage, to challenge. Exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What does contend mean? Fight for. Struggle for. Defend very passionately. We're to contend for the faith. So from this we learn, number two, is a humble spirit the same as a passive spirit? It is not quietness in the presence of evil or compromise. Having a humble and meek spirit doesn't mean that you never lift your voice against something that is wrong. It doesn't mean that you just go along with the crowd no matter what. The Bible teaches us that we ought to pray and we ought to approach things with grace and we ought to handle things as graciously as we can. But sometimes the world leaves you no choice but to take a strong stand and rebuke the wrong and proclaim the right. Or is that conflicting? Should you afterwards ask God to forgive you because you became passionate about it? You know, the Bible tells us that there is an anger that is a righteous anger. There is an anger that is good. There ought to be some things that make us mad. We ought to get mad at what the devil is doing. We ought to get mad at what abortions is happening under the name of women's rights and freedoms and free choice. So, it is not quietness in the presence of evil or compromise. Christians always ought to try to be as gracious as you can. But sometimes we just have to stand. All right, number three, turn to Luke chapter 12. Is a humble spirit the same as a passive spirit? I mean, if somebody breaks into your home, do you just tell them, God bless thee? Help thyself, my friend. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking about folks being ready at His return. And He's talking about the fact that God doesn't tell us when He's going to come, because if He did, folks would just kind of laze around until right before He comes. Instead, He tells us, be ready, it could come at any moment. And so He's, in speaking of that, in verse 39, He says, this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now, what does He mean by watching? He'd have been ready to teach him a thing or three. My father-in-law used to say, when his scripture would talk about turn the other cheek, he would say, when somebody strikes you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. If they strike you on that other cheek, the Bible says, teach. He said, you teach them, don't do that no more. So it's not an unwillingness to depend ourselves. Turn. Look at Luke chapter 11. Go back a chapter and look at Luke chapter 11. And look at verse 21. Luke chapter 11. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace or castle, his goods are in peace. When a strong man armed. Amen. Do you remember Jesus teaching his disciples to go buy a sword? Now, when you've seen pictures and colored little pictures of the disciples, they got on there. Did they ever have a sword? I don't even know they carried it concealed. But Jesus didn't say, hey, it's okay if you want to get a sword. He actually gave them a command to go and sell, if they needed to, other items and purchase a sword. So, does humility and meekness mean that you're so passive that you can't take care of yourself and take care of your family and take care? No. No. So, number three, it is not unwillingness to defend or protect your own. It's not being unwilling to go and serve our country because you are a conscientious objector. Now, maybe that is your choice, but you did not get that from the Lord Jesus. You remember that when Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, and when they came out to get him, that Peter drew his sword and took his ear off. They were at a prayer meeting armed. I mean, folks, they were packing. Is that not Scripture? So if you choose not to go that route, okay. But don't try to get spiritual and scriptural and rebuke those who simply do what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that a strong man can take care of his own castle as long as he's armed. Let's bow our heads tonight, head bowed and eyes closed. The Bible teaches us that a beautiful ornament, something that looks good on every man and every woman, something that is attractive on every female and looks good on every man, something that will make every family better, is to have a meek, a quiet, a humble spirit. Tonight we've looked at a dozen, 20 verses maybe, that have challenged us and spoke to us and perhaps rebuked us of our pride and our self-glory and our vainness. And I hope tonight that God's Word, like a mirror, has shown us some things about ourselves and that we can go home tonight more committed than ever before to be humble in all the things that we conduct with each other and before men. In a moment when I say stand, maybe God is speaking to your heart. Find your way to the altar tonight and pray, God, help me. Help me never to come across boastful and as a braggart and vain and conceited. But God, give me a meek, humble, and quiet spirit. Let's stand, shall we? Would you come?